Good morning.
Good morning, folks.
Commanded his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So great was his love for mankind that he offered up his son to take the place of us. What a cost, such a price. Nothing more is required. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love which he loves us. Be strengthened with God's power. Through the word of his truth, you can do anything. Looking unto Christ, the author, the creator, the sustainer, to know the love of Christ, the love who is our very life. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us. How deep, how wide, how long, how high, to know the love in which he loves us.
Get in there, Les. This is a very informal gathering that we have here. Very informal. So if you're looking for an informal church, I think you found it. Some characters in this place, the people God's chosen, starting with moi. Let's do this first. The Spirit-filled woman, I can't recommend it or endorse it to any higher or greater degree. Some wonderful stuff. Ladies, please listen. Men, listen also. You'll never hear it from this perspective, from this guy, because I'm not one of you, one of the women, in any way. The furthest thing from a woman you'll ever meet, thank God. You say the same thing, right, ladies? Say, thank God I'm not a man. That's the way it should be. There should be a clear distinction between the two, although we're equal partners of the grace of life in Christ Jesus, those who are in the institution of holy matrimony. And the rest of us also, likewise, in Christ Jesus. So, I recommend it highly. Tuesday's message was wonderful. So far, hundreds and hundreds of women around the world are listening to the messages. So that's going to be a wonderful thing. This Thursday is the final meeting, unless Judy wants to extend it, which we can do, if she wants to. But she probably won't, right? No way. She's done. Okay, well, it's fantastic. Just wonderful. Judy, we thank you very much for the time and effort that you've invested in it. And, of course, your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, serving the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to behold. So let's get to our message today, and let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Judy's devotion to the messages and the ladies' conference, which has had great fruit, a great deal of fruit, much fruit produced, which glorifies you, Lord Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for these things. Thank you for her. And Father, for this group that gathers together so faithfully, who loves your word, even at times when it's difficult to understand or even hard to hear. Many things hard to understand. That's what Peter said about Paul's doctrine, and it doesn't differ at all now where we're concerned either. And Father, just open our hearts and open our minds. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word, for we pray it in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, the Word personified, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Ephraim's Missing. Let's go find him. Go find Ephraim. That's from Revelation chapter 7. You can turn there. It's Sunday, September 20th, 2020. Revelation 7:1. I'll tell you where you can find Revelation 7, at the back of your Bible. The last book. You say, I thought you had a bunch of students, a bunch of disciples in the Word. Yeah, but sometimes we forget where Revelation is in Genesis. So I have to remind you. I'm being facetious. Revelation 7:1. John speaking, the privileged spectator. He's very old. Probably nearly 120 years old at this time. And you say, where'd you get that? Well, somebody said that once. I don't know if it's true or not. Revelation 7:1. After this, I saw four angels, not three, not five, but four angels, standing at the four corners of the earth. There's four corners of the earth. You said, is the earth square? No, that's not what he means. He's talking about north, south, east, west. I did it wrong. East, west. North and south was right, but east and west was not. So, four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, the strong weather patterns, the creator's weather patterns on the earth, so that no wind would blow. It's dead, silent, and still. Everything's still. No wind would blow on the earth or on the sea. Probably no waves on the sea at this point, or on any tree. You can't see any branches moving on the trees. You say, well, what's that about? Well, there's going to be another wind that's going to blow right now. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun. It's in the morning, having the seal of the living God. What's the seal of the living God? What is that seal? Holy Spirit. He's the seal. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise to the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. So, he has the seal of the living God. Who's the living God? Jesus. He rose from the dead, never to die again. When you see the living God, it speaks of Jesus Christ. He's living. The living God. He was dead, but now he's alive forevermore. And so were you in your sins and trespasses. But now he made you alive and raised you up together with him and seated you in heavenly places in Christ. Did you know that? Do you see it that way? For yourself and for others? Boy, I hope so. Until you do, unless you do, things will not be right. Things won't go well for you because you're in disagreement stand opposed to the living God. You don't want to do that. You want to kiss the Son, lest he become angry with you, and you perish in the way. When his anger is stoked just a little, and we'll see that by the end of the message also, part of the message today. So he says, no wind on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice, wake up, to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. They're waiting to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea, not just yet, until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads, their minds, the forefront of their minds. That's where the soul stream of consciousness is. That's the cardia, the right lobe, and the frontal lobe of the soul, where we see and comprehend and understand, and where we articulate what we see, know, and understand. And if that's a very important part of our mind or our brain. There's where your soul is, right in the front of your head. Your cranium, that's where the soul is. That's where your heart is. Your heart and your soul is in your cranium, not in your chest. Your heart's not in your chest. Not that heart, not your spiritual heart. Not the cardia, the right lobe of the soul stream of consciousness. Where Bible truth resides and circulates and accumulates. And where truth is extracted from the word in seven compartments. Three chambers and seven compartments. We'll do that some other time. You know, you've seen my elaborate diagram that I drew. I started with kernel themes, but then I expanded it so greatly. And I have all of the problem-solving devices coming into different chambers of the heart and everything. It's a complicated organ. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. So, they said, do not harm the earth until God's bondservants are sealed. And then you can destroy the earth. Then you can touch the earth. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the son, these are in no particular order. Judah wasn't the firstborn, but Christ was. So he uses Judah first. He says, Judah, 12,000 were sealed from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 were sealed. Reuben and Simeon were the first two. So Reuben came second here. Judah was first. And from the tribe of Gad. You really don't hear too much about Gad, except for gadflies were named after him. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. That's the oil-rich one. Asher is the oil-rich one. That's what he said. He said, you'll be full of oil. And he is. That area of the Middle East is filled with crude oil, with oil. Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. He's the oldest of Joseph's Egyptian-born sons. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. He was second-born. But he's cleared down here on number 7. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. That's number 8. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000. That's number 9. From the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000. That's number 10. From the tribe of Joseph. 12,000. That's number 11. And from the tribe of Benjamin. 12,000, number 12. 12,000 were sealed. Then he says this. After these things, and note my alteration to the text from the original Greek. After these things, I looked. There's these 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're on the earth. Prior to the harming of the earth and the devastation that occurs, in the tribulation, the great tribulation period. After these things, I looked and behold, there was a great multitude which no one could count, too many to count, from every nation and all tribes, that is, of peoples on the earth, and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the lambs. The tribulation period hasn't started yet. He's holding till he seals the servants of God. They're going to be evangelists, 144,000, to go out and preach the gospel to all the Jews on the earth. It has to be 12 witnesses for the 12 original tribes of Israel. And you say, well, that's a weird configuration. Well, there's many more weird, there's much weirder ones throughout the whole scripture. 19 times where they're listed, they're different most every time. So, and there's a reason for it, but you have to look deeply to find it. Seek the Lord to find it. So he says, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. They've taken up a new residence. The palm branches always speak of tabernacles. They're the tabernacling in the heavens. They're tabernacling in the heavens. These are sealed, saved, safe, eternally secure, glorified human beings. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's our commentary on what's going on the earth. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders. There's 24 of them. I taught before, and I still believe it to be so, that there are 12 outstanding human beings. Elders are always human beings, from the Old Testament and 12 from the New. The elders of the Lamb, as it were, perhaps, or it could be the 12 disciples who will sit on 12 thrones, as Jesus told them in the regeneration or in the millennial kingdom. But whoever they are, they're here right now. He says, the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, which are angelic beings, high-ranking angelic beings, not seraphim, but they are cherubim, the highest-ranking angels, of which Satan was one, Lucifer was one in eternity before time before he fell. Four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. They're always falling on their faces before God. They can't help it. Saying, amen. So be it. I believe it. Blessing and glory and wisdom and gratitude and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? Remember, the tribulation period hasn't started yet because he's holding back the judgment on the earth and the wind from the four winds by four angels sent down to destroy the earth. And they're waiting for the sealing of the 144,000. I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out, came away from, not out, but away from, ek. They came out or away from great tribulation. In other words, they're spared from great tribulation. Not that they came out of, he's not taking you to the end to show you who, where they came from. He's telling you that they're there right now waiting and that nothing has happened yet in the tribulation. They were taken away from great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Same exhortation given to the churches in Revelation 22, by the Lord himself. And here, we'll do that verse, that's verse 14. He says, and I said, we have Ipon, Kai Ipon, and I said to him, to the angel, sir, you fully see and know who these are. And he said to me, these are those being made to come hither. It's erchomai. It means to come hither or go. It can come or go. Being made hither to come or go. Out from the trouble. Phlipsis is the trouble. That's general trouble. Great trouble. Megales, which is great trouble. These could be, according to commentaries, either the martyrs from among the 144,000 shown in a vignette, shown as the end result, or more likely those raptured, since they are from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. See? Not from the 144,000. Get it? See it? They're not from the 144,000, not from Jewish. They have no Jewish connection, that is, that they're aware of. They're not from the 144,000, since there are too many to count. Nor are they from the 12 tribes, as the counted ones are. These can't be counted, but the others can be counted. There's 144,000 of them. We know that from the scripture. So, taken out from the trouble, the great trouble. These were taken out before the great tribulation. The living and the dead raised simultaneously. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. 1 Timothy 3:16. Taken up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. Manifest in the flesh. Vindicated in the spirit. Viewed by angels. Proclaimed among the nations. Believed on in the world. Taken up into glory. There you go. That proves it as far as I'm concerned. Then he says, and they washed their robes, whitened them. They whitened them. They whitened their robes. These are the righteous deeds of the saints in their rewarded condition. As the tribulation goes on the earth, the evaluation goes on in heaven. I think the Bible clearly declares that. You can argue with me if you'd like, but I won't argue back. I'll say, okay, whatever. I know I'm responsible to know and believe the Word of God, and so are you, individually and personally, and I seek the Lord for my understanding, and I don't have very much. And you probably have less than I do in some instances, and some instances more than I do. But I'm still the pastor, so you have to hear me. You have to listen to me. And Judy's a much better teacher than I'll ever be, but I'm the pastor. She has to sit and listen to me. So there, in case that thought there, I don't have a problem with that. I ain't in competition with nobody. The Lord called me, and I'm sure of it, to do just what I'm doing. And I want to finish the course with joy. And I want you to be greatly rewarded with the unfading crown of glory because you had the humility and audacity to sit and listen to these messages from the Word of God on a wide variety of subjects, not just on the woman's role in the spiritual life or the spirit-filled woman in submission. That's important, very important. You'll never hear messages like she taught. From me, I don't know that message. I couldn't communicate it. But she can. That's why God said, older women teach the younger women. And today, because of the condition of the human race in the church, there aren't any who teach it, but for a few. Just a few. Have you found anybody else that teaches your? How could that be? In Houston, Pennsylvania. That's going to go out far and wide and help so many ladies. So that's enough about you, Judy. Let's get back to the Word, to the Lord. So I got to get these things off my chest. So they're in whitened robes that they whitened. They did it. Aorist active indicative, third person plural. They whitened their robes in the blood of the Lamb. How can you whiten your robes in the blood of the Lamb? Well, because you truly honor, appreciate the sacrifice of Christ, and that gives you a holy life by the filling of the Holy Spirit and being filled with Holy Scripture. So, this is very similar, what he's saying in this passage, to the Revelation passage 22:14 given to the church. Blessed are those, Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. For the churches. Not for the tribulation saints, but for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David. That's important. The bright morning star. What's that have to do with anything, being the descendant of David? He's an ensign to the people, to all the people of the earth. He's the grace man. And he's the root. Jesus is the root and the shoot and the offspring of David and his father Jesse. He's the bright morning star. Indeed he is. The Spirit and the bride say come. Who's the bride? Israel before the coming of Christ and those gathered in the tribulation period from the 12 tribes. That's the bride. The Spirit is us, one spirit with the Lord. It's never said of Israel that they're one spirit with the Lord. It is said only of the church in 1 Corinthians 6:19. We're one spirit with the Lord, 6:19 and 20. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come on. And let the one, I'm going to do that at the end of the message. I'm going to say, come on, come on. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without any money, without cost. The call is issued by the Spirit of Christ indwelling the church. John 16:9-11. When the Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of Christ indwelling the church and the bride, which is believing Israel before the church existed, and those who are a part and parcel of the bride in the 70th week of Daniel, its final 7 weeks, called in Jeremiah 37, properly called Jacob's Trouble. It's directed toward Israel to gather the remnant of Israel out of great tribulation. Also, you can read the whole chapter, this whole chapter, which declares the redemption of the remnant through great tribulation and the great blessedness that awaits the completed bride. Now, verse 15 says, this is about the sealing of the 144,000. It says, for this reason, they are before the throne. This is the multitude in heaven. They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. This is true of one and all. And will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We know that happens after the millennial kingdom when he says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. He wipes away the tears, every tear from every eye. He dries their tears and gives them crowns if they wept and ground their teeth down as those who are ashamed. So, have you ever wondered about this passage? Why the tribe of Dan, his tribe, doesn't have much of one, but it's a little tribe. It's a small tribe, the small tribe of Dan, the tribe of Dan and Judy, and Ephraim. You ever wondered why Dan and Ephraim would be left out or missing in this list? From Revelation 7, you didn't hear me say Dan, 112,000 from Dan or 12,000 from Ephraim. It's important to note that there are 13 named tribes in Israel, not 12. It's the 12 sons of Jacob, minus Joseph, plus Manasseh, or Ephraim and Manasseh, that makes 13. Jacob bore 12 sons, but later Jacob, after moving to Egypt, adopted Joseph's two sons in place of Joseph himself. Therefore, the sons of Jacob were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh. That's 13. There are at least 19 lists of Jacob's sons given in the Old Testament. And I have all the references here, and you can look them up very easily. Genesis 35, 46, 49, Exodus 1, Numbers 1, 2, 13, 26, 34, Deuteronomy 27, 33. Look at Carl. He's going to have hand cramps. He writes all the verses down. Ezekiel, 1 Chronicles 2, Judges 5, Joshua 13. I said there's 19 and others. So reviewing these lists, we usually find all 13 tribes included, though sometimes there is a tribe or two left out. The one that's usually left out is Levi. He doesn't get an inheritance as such, not as the others did. They'd have to give a little piece of this and a piece of that to Levi. He's the priestly tribe. In other cases, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are combined under just the name Joseph. In one case, multiple tribes are missing, like in Judges chapter 5. So we see it's not unusual for Scripture to leave names out when listing the tribes of Israel, but there's always a reason. Do we know the reason? Not always. Sometimes we can kind of decipher, kind of figure it out. But then we have the list in Revelation 7. This list is unique in several ways. First, it's the only list of the tribes in Israel that excludes Dan. Secondly, it's the only list to include Joseph in place of only one of his sons instead of both sons. Specifically, Joseph and Manasseh are listed. They appear in the Revelation 7 list, but Ephraim does not. In Revelation 7:8, the 12 tribes listed include Joseph and Manasseh minus Dan and Ephraim. This should not surprise those who know the identity and destiny of Ephraim. Just as it was foretold, Ephraim has become the great multitude of nations in the New World, the nation of many nationalities, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, the leading nation being the United States of America, forever identified and destined, surnamed Ephraim, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Here the natural descendants are cataloged without mention of Ephraim, which is the church of the USA in the last days. And Dan is not mentioned because of egregious idolatry and a curse placed upon him. That doesn't mean he's not saved, and the sons of Jacob were not all saved, for they were, but he's been excluded from holy service in the tribulation. Dan has. He won't be here anyway. He'll be up with us. Dan will. Although they're listed, 12 listed, and two represent Joseph, Manasseh, or two represent the tribe of Joseph, Manasseh, which is great by grace, and Joseph, who is the fruitful vine. That's what his dad said. He's the fruitful vine, and Ephraim gets a double blessing. Since the ministry is to gather the remnant of Israel through great tribulation, there has to be 12 witnesses and not 13. 13 is Ephraim, who represents those moved from the earth, having believed the testimony of God, that given by the 13th apostle, the apostle to the nations, in his 13 epistles. The 13th apostle, in his 13 epistles, those constituted the body of Christ, taken up into glory in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. Separated out, doubly blessed, Ephraim, the namesake for the 10 northern tribes who became believers in Jesus Christ and who settled in the new world. left for this unprecedented shaking of heaven and earth, for gathering the remnant, not left for the shaking of the earth, taken up into glory. Gathering of the remnant to complete the fullness demanded by the costly sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is so great salvation of mankind. He's done everything to save as many as possible. And he'll be saving more than you think he will. Doing exactly as he said, exactly as he promised. As he promised Adam and Eve in the garden, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, to the end of human history for every hopeful heart. The glorious good news of the free and irrevocable gift and calling of eternal salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. I believe Ephraim's omission from the list gives credence to the true identity of the church as latter-day Ephraim. I think you can see what I mean. Take it up in Revelation 4:1. Get up here, he says to John, as a privileged spectator representative of the church, before the onset of judgment occurs. And I will show you the things that must occur hereafter. That's before any of it is described. It is the removal of the church that gives rise to Antichrist on earth and his global persecution of Jews, starting with the 144,000. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 says, you could turn there. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. It's back there not too far before Revelation 5 or so books back. 2 Thessalonians 2. Hurry. Now we request, our request to you, brothers and sisters, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is our gathering together with him. That is the secret or mystery coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 15:51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. If you're the persuasion that there is no exit resurrection, that's a doctrine that's circulating today, that there is no rapture, there is no exit resurrection, then you have to eliminate one of the most clearly stated features of the mystery. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, but of this mystery, that we will all be changed, but we will not all sleep. And at the coming of the Lord, those who are alive in Christ are taken up. That you be not quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, an evil spirit, or a message, a false message, or a forged letter, as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't be fooled. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. What's he talking about? 1 Timothy 4:1-4. Many depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. 2 Timothy 3:1-9 says that in the last days perilous times will come, and men will be deceivers and being deceived themselves. And believers will be lovers of God, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, rather than lovers of God. And it'll be a terrible time. I think it's probably here. And he says, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Then he says in verse 5, do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? Paul taught them all about this in Thessalonica. And he didn't spend all that much time there, but he taught him all these things. And you know what restrains him now, don't you? So that in his time, he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness, here it is already at work. His influence is certainly seen and felt upon the earth, even now. Only he who now restrains, who's the restrainer? The Spirit in the church. Supposed to be. And we're not doing too well because we're not filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, that influence will be felt far and wide. And there will be restraint. Salt preserves the earth. The salt have the salt in yourself. That's be filled with the Holy Spirit. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, not until then, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And so we see that very clearly stated. Number one, the spirit in the church is taken out as Ephraim goes missing. That's what happens. Where's Ephraim? He went missing. Until that occurs, he that restrains will do so. Only then will the lawless one be revealed, along with the appearing and the evil activity of the man of sin. He goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Is that 2 Thessalonians? First or second? I don't know. Which is it? Second. He says, verse 9, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Yes, some will be destroyed, not only temporally, but eternally. Indeed, there will be unbelieving Jews, many who know their heritage in this time of unprecedented suffering, and many more that do not, from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and people. Like the Nazis in World War II, who gathered information on the Jewish heritage of their citizens in order to wipe out all the Jews, the forces of Antichrist will likely use modern technology, likely, to identify the Jewish roots of people everywhere for the purpose of annihilation, genocide, ethnic cleansing. In the meantime, all will be evangelized day and night. Everyone's given a fair shake. Day and night by the 144,000, along with the daily proclamation at noon each day by three angels flying around the earth, the first who proclaims what's called the everlasting gospel, fear God and give him glory. The second, Babylon has fallen, is his message. And the third is, do not take the mark of the beast. Revelation 4, verses 1 through 10. The result will be many who believe and are saved. At first, the 144,000, along with many others, will be hunted down, mistreated, and killed, starved, imprisoned, and killed. But soon afterward, the way of escape will be revealed in Matthew 24:16, head to the hills. Revelation 12:14, a place prepared in the wilderness. And the eagle, the United States of America. Oh, you forgot. Already you forgot. How could you? How could you forget already? The one holding the shield of faith, number 13, Ephraim. Still around there a little bit anyway. Some of them, I guess. Takes them away, carries them away. That's the eagle. I just wanted to show you the eagle. Into the wilderness. Still a bastion of help and hope for Israel in the tribulation period. The United States of America, which is Babylon, actually. But there's some in there who's sympathetic. And there'll be more than just those who know they're Jewish saved, of course. That's why there's 12 of them. 12 times 12, 144,000. 12 times 12,000. To gather them up. And I'll show you more about that in just a minute. So, Edom, that is the wilderness called Petra, Selah. Edom, Bozra, is prepared by the Lord for her protection, for the survival of the believing remnant, and they flee there to wait out the cataclysm that comes upon the earth, where two-thirds of the earth, the population of the earth, is destroyed, along with so much of the ecology of earth, the sea, the rivers, the waters, the land, vegetation, etc. Awaiting sounds like nuclear holocaust. I'm not saying it is. I said it sounds like it. Awaiting the deliverance of Christ as he first annihilates the enemies, that is in his second advent, that are pursuing the remnant in Bozrah, where Petra is located, modern-day Syria. Edom, it's called in the Old Testament. Isaiah 63:1. Who is this coming from Edom? From Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson, he wiped out the enemies of those pursuing the remnant in Bozrah, in Selah, in Petra. Who is this? Robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength. It is I. Who is it? Me, he says. Speaking third person, then he says, it's me. Proclaiming victory, mighty to save. That's what he's doing. These will be delivered alive unto the millennial kingdom, where every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and all that was promised, of all that was promised, shall be delivered by Christ, who is the grantor of the escrow and the rewarder of faith, hope, and love in the covenants made with the fathers, the benevolent God, gracious Savior, who has spared no means in bringing many sons to glory. Those who resist him are fools. Those who believe him are spared. Those who obey him are wise and will be richly rewarded. So why is Ephraim missing? Because Ephraim is now and forever identified with the mystery of the body of Christ. Yes, indeed, it is mysterious. The church is the mystery entity of Christ. The mystery is all about Christ. The mystery of who Christ is and who we are as the body of Christ. The mystery of godliness is magnificent. Great in every way. Indwelt, the church, indwelt by Christ, justified by the indwelling of the Spirit, manifesting Christ, the Spirit of Christ, studied by angels, Ephesians 3:10, 2 Corinthians 4, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, yes, and finally, taken up into glory. Having no further earthly connection or identity, the heavenly people of God, supremely blessed and exalted, looking good, you'll be looking good, in finished condition, finished work fashion, exalted with Christ, crowned with Paul, the 13th apostle, having loved his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8, having ingested the spiritual life truth from the 13 epistles, or bunches of it anyway, heaping helpings of it. Living a new life in the new world, the latter-day land of milk and honey, end-time Ephraim, the 13th tribe, whose seal and identity is lucky 13. The treasure hidden in the earth, that's Ephraim, missing for a time, now and forever found, despised for a time, now favored, even as in the end the pearl created by great suffering in the depths of the sea is found by the one who sold every other pearl to gain her, to gain it. O Lord, help us, I say, and heal us. Why? Because we're doubly blessed, living in America the Beautiful, in the midst of rapid decline. See it all around you. It's sad to see. It should break your heart. Be like Jeremiah. My eyes are a constant fountain of waters, weeping for our nation. Pray for our nation. We're in big trouble. And you know what? We might not have because we do not ask. Don't forget to pray for our nation, for our president, for our political system, etc., that God would have his way. We trust in the Lord, not in the flesh, the arm of the flesh, or in princes, that is politicians. We only trust in the Lord. You know who I'm voting for this year? Jesus, once again. Can't go wrong. And whoever most closely aligns with his thinking, whether they know they do or not, whether they understand or not. So, I pray that the Lord would keep us interested, and pray this in a general sense also, keep us interested in your word, acclimated to your grace, Lord, growing in grace and in the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, believing in you, hoping in you, loving you, that no evil should befall us in Psalm 91, and don't come near our tent. In Psalm 212, kiss the Son. Do homage to him. Honor him supremely. Prioritize him. He's first as far as God's concerned. He better be first in our lives. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those that put their trust in him. In the end, the mystery will be revealed to one and all. That is who Christ is. Celebrated for all eternity. Who Christ is, who the body of Christ is. Those who come to know it now will benefit greatly by that knowledge with a personal assurance and stability that comes from a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny. That's the goal. That's the goal for each one of us, that we have a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny. Many have a sense of personal sense of security and are coming into the door of hope, which is a personal sense of identity, and then from there into a personal sense of destiny, waiting for the Lord, looking for him every day. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh, for your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The blessed hope of the church, Titus 2:13, the soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember fondly and speak kindly to Jerusalem. Remember to acknowledge that Israel is the root that bears you, because Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David in Judah, his beloved, and Ephraim is his firstborn. Jeremiah 31:9. With weeping they will come, and by supplication, prayer and request, I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water. Sounds like the Good Shepherd, on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Not one soul of those foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, or finally glorified, the five-link golden chain that can't be broken, five aorist constitutives, in Romans 8:29, have escaped God's notice. None of them. None fell through the cracks. None were taken away or went missing, not even one. Whenever necessary, the 99 are left behind so that he could go and get the one and bring him home. I know that's what he did for me, to me. For this reason, Christ is called the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. A title that only belongs to him. And that because he never loses one, not one. Therefore, all Israel will be saved. In case you don't know what I'm saying, let me clarify it for you. God found a way in mathematical perfection without coercing one person in human history, but sovereignly controlling human history. He found a way by every event, every plague, every disaster, every war, every plot and plan of men and angels, fallen angels, to make all men descendants of Abraham with the intention of saving them all. That's what I'm saying. By the rebellion of Ephraim, God sowed the 10 northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes into the world, into the world population, and tracked each one, bringing about by his all-wise and sovereign plan, filled with every kind of providential reversal, brought many to faith in Christ, and through them many more, so many they cannot be counted, even as he promised Abraham. One thing I am is certain of this. You won't believe at first, when you get to heaven, who ends up saved and how many there are that end up saved. Some seem to think that Christ came into the world to condemn the world, and he didn't, which in no way is true. The reason he came was to save it. And in this way, and by many other ingenious twists and turns, God honors the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by bringing many sons and innumerable host of children, human beings, to glory. Turn to Hebrews 2. We'll finish with this. Hebrews 2. Sorry it's taking a little longer today than usual, but you can handle it. It's not hot or cold in here, I don't think. Not too hot or too cold. It's rather comfortable. And if you took my advice and didn't drink a second cup of coffee, you don't have to go to the bathroom too bad. You'll make it. You'll make it. And if you don't, then I don't know what we'll do. Hebrews 2:6. But one is testified somewhere. What is man, anyway, that you think about him, you remember him? Or the Son of Man, that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than Yahweh. That's what it says in the Psalms. But you made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. He came to suffer and die, now crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Guamai, drink it down to its depths. For every person born alive, written in the book of life, the general ledger of the living, from all eternity, those decreed to be alive by God that nobody can stop or thwart. Every person, for he intends all men to be saved, and after that to come to a full knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know my trifecta of verses about God's willingness to save all mankind, which I've said so many times, you should know it by now. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation, that's in heaven, that massive number of people that can't be counted, and I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, listen to this carefully. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Listen to this. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, full satisfaction, payment, for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And indeed he has. Oh, how he's done just that. And this is where we'll take up the story next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done. This miraculous and absolutely ingenious, shocking plan of yours, which you've entitled The Mystery, which was kept hidden so Satan couldn't interfere and get involved and devolve any of it and to plot against it. It came as a great surprise. The great whodunit mystery of human history. You did it all. Jesus did it all. All to him we owe. Sin has left us crimson stain. You washed us white as snow. Thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
We could all stand.